Revelation 16, and actually let's back up to verse 8 of chapter 15. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, or literally the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them, Satan being, gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices, and thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Here we have the account of the seven vials. Literally, that word vials means bowls. The seven bowls of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. It is revealed to us in chapter 15 that these are the fulfillment of the wrath of God, the seven last plagues. The same is revealed here in this chapter by verse 17. As it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. God declared from heaven that the plagues were done. The wrath was done. So we see what is revealed in this book. Seven seals, beginning way back in chapter 5, seven seals, and in the seventh seal, seven trumpet judgments. And in the seventh trumpet judgment, three woes of judgment. And within the third woe, these seven bowls of wrath. And in the seventh bowl, God's judgment is finished. His wrath is filled full. So we can understand that the number seven is very significant here throughout this book. So I want us to consider and learn seven things from this passage of Revelation about and through these judgments of God. Seven things. Number one, of all the judgment that God has poured out upon the earth, upon the sinners of the world, thus far in this book, this one, these last plagues, these vile judgments, these bold judgments, these will top it all. It will top it all. One particular word, actually in seven verses of this passage, shows up over and over and over again. That word is the word great. Great. Verse 9, great heat. Verse 12, the great river. Verse 14, the great day of God Almighty. Verse 17, the great voice. Verse 18, so great an earthquake. Verse 19, great Babylon. Verse 21, exceeding great plague. And this is no mistake. The Spirit of God is not stuttering here. He is calling this to our attention. This judgment, this series of vile judgments, of bold judgments, will top off all that has been done so far. What we have seen in this book, we can't even hardly really comprehend in the book so far, in the chapters preceding this chapter, even in those things, in those judgments, we can't even really comprehend with our mind what the earth will be going through, what the earth will actually look like. But all of those things are just a prelude, just an introduction to these great judgments. This great fulfillment of the wrath of God. Speaking of which, number two, as we read some of the things mentioned in these bowls of wrath, they may seem familiar to us. But there is torment of people here by grievous sores. There is seas and rivers and fountains of water being turned to blood. There is the sun being affected during these judgments. They are familiar to us because much of the same thing is mentioned in the trumpet judgments of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And because of this familiarity, many think of the trumpet and the bowl judgments are really just one judgment, but they're not. We don't want to make that mistake. It's not. If you will remember, for the most part, those judgments, the trumpet judgments, affected only a third part of the people. It affected a third part of the people. It affected a third part of the waters, and a third part of the creatures in the waters, and a third part of the heavens. But here we learn in the filling up of God's wrath, these judgments are universal. They're universal. The torment and affliction of men, this judgment is poured out here upon all who receive the mark and worship the beast. Worship the image of the beast. It's universal in nature. Here in these judgments, the whole sea, all of the sea is turned to blood, and not just a third of it, and not just a third of the creatures, but every living creature died in them. Do we have any idea? I don't think we really realize the resources we attain out of that water out there and all out of the seas. Think about if every living creature died in that sea. That's what's going to happen here. Every living, it's going to be bad enough when a third of the creatures are destroyed in the trumpet judgments. But now, remember, it talks about the merchants being destroyed during those judgments because of the resources that are received from those seas. Now, all of the creatures will die in this water that's turned to blood. Not only in the sea, but all the waters, all of the rivers, all of the fountains of water. What is that telling us? It's telling us the springhead of the waters now become blood. All of it. You realize how dependent we are upon water? We cannot survive without it. But here, it's going to all be turned to blood. All of it. And the sun, in verse 8, this time, you remember in the trumpet judgment, it was darkened. A third of it was darkened. But now, it's literally set aflame. And the heat is so great that it scorches the people with its great heat. I'm going to tell you, all of the things that we might put together to stop global warming is not going to fend off this day. It's coming. It's coming. And this is the really only the global warming that really is. And it will happen. It's going to literally scorch people with its great heat. Now, we get a little taste of that down here in the hot summertime. The days of the past where I got in and out of cars all day long, cars have been sitting out in the sun in the lots where I was working, and I can remember getting in cars, I mean, all you can do is just barely breathe. Imagine a heat that far exceeds that, that it actually scorches the people that are in it. That's coming. This is great judgment. It is exceeding great judgment, as it tells us in one of these, in verse 21. And it will be poured out upon all the earth and upon all peoples of the earth. Number three, we are reminded again here by the text, because I believe that this is an essential truth for us to understand today. We have this word before us today. It is essential. It is profitable for us today that this full wrath of God is the exact judgment due those who receive it. It is the exact judgment. This truth is mentioned twice in verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged so. You are right, Lord. Why does this truth continue to be shown to us throughout this book? Because it's showing us, number one, how right God is, but how right He is to judge. How just He is, and how right He is in being just. How righteous He is to judge. Verse 7, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. You see, it is essentially important today that we understand the reality of our sin and our rebellion against this God, against our God, the one and only true and righteous God. We must understand the reality of our sin. We must see sin as He sees sin. No wonder He tells us in the beginning of the book that blessed are those that read and understand this book. We must get a grip on the reality of our sin against God. And we can clearly see, He clearly shows it to us in this book and here in this passage, the reality of it. This judgment, this exceeding great judgment, where great, 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 great is repeated time and time again. This exceeding great judgment that affects and consumes everything and everyone in its path, this is the reality of the height of our crimes against God. This is what we deserve. Did you catch that in verse 6, the last of it? For they are worthy of that judgment. If we can really see this truth, no more will we just ignore and justify our little sins. If we can really see this truth, no more will we just think, oh, well, it's okay because God understands, after all, I do the best I can. If we can really see this truth, no more will we be content to stand in our sins. But if we can really see this truth, if we see the reality of it in our lives, the reality that our sin is against this God, it is transgression against Him. If we can really see that and what we really deserve for it, you know what we deserve for our sins? This is it. This is it. If we can really see this, we will be left with nothing to do but cry out for His mercy. And that's exactly where we need to be standing right now, this moment, is crying out for His mercy and crying out for His forgiveness. Because the reality is, we can do nothing else but that. We have nowhere to turn but to Him. Nowhere to turn but to Him and to beg for His mercy, because every single one of us has sinned against Him. We must turn to Him. We must come in alignment with His Word. We must be obedient to Him because He is the King of all things. He is the God above. We must say, yes, Lord, You are right. I agree with You. Your Word is right. I will do what Your Word says by Your mercy and by Your grace. We must We must. Because none in this passage, it shows us so clearly, none will escape his judgment except for those that he gives his mercy to. We need his mercy. None will be able to stand here. Way back in chapter 6, the people said as they saw this in view, I believe, in that, at the end of that chapter, they looked and said, who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The answer is right here, no one. No one except those that receive the mercy of God because our sin is too great. This is what we deserve. I know that don't go along with popular ideology. I know that don't go along with the doctrine of self-esteem that is held so highly in our nation and in our culture and in our day across the world. But that is what God says, and God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is right. He is just. And when he pours out this great judgment that is revealed here to us, he will be right to repay so. Lord, have mercy upon us sinners. That's our only hope. Number 4. The full wrath of God is exceeding great. It is universal judgment. None or nothing will escape. And it's just. It is the due payment, punishment for the crime. But right here in the middle of this description depicting the full wrath of God without mixture, we actually are reminded of a wonderful thing. And that is the love, the care, the faithfulness of God towards His saints. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, the angels declare, God, you're right to judge so. But why? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. All throughout this book of Revelation, which predominantly reveals to us the great wrath and fury of God, we are reminded over and again, not only of what God will do to the rebellious and to the wicked, but we are reminded also of how He perfectly cares for and how He perfectly protects His own. And also the fact that He will indeed vindicate the persecution of His people, just as He promises that He will. He will vindicate the persecution of His people. You know, today, just the thought of what might happen to us as the Lord's people brings fear to our hearts. But in these 7 years that we have been looking at here in the tribulation, it's not going just to be conjecture. It's not going to be just talk and what might be. There will be trouble for the Lord's people in these years, and I believe in the preceding years also. There will be trouble, though, especially in these 7 years, like that has never been known. Trouble for the Lord's people. Trouble for the Lord's church. And when I say trouble, I'm talking about persecution by the way of murdering and killing and torturing the Lord's people. It says it here, that it says it all throughout the book, that there will be this time of trouble that the earth has never seen. Or the Lord's people, not the Lord's church here. The Lord's church will be gone. But the Lord's people that live in this age, and the Lord's church preceding this time. And you know what? When you think about the dark ages, and how history tells us that the blood of the Lord's people, the blood of the Lord's churches, church members, ran in the street. During this time, it will exceed even that. It will. But I want to tell you, even in that, we can say, fear not, saints of God. Fear not, saints of God. Our God will not forget. Our God will not leave His people. When He said, vengeance is mine, this is exactly what He meant. He will repay. He will vindicate the persecution of His people. Why? Because He loves His people. It is revealed to us in Scripture that when when someone, whether it's an organization or whether it's a person, whether it's a government, persecutes his people, it's just like persecuting his son. Remember what Christ said to the Apostle Paul? Said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, was he? He was persecuting Jesus' people and Jesus' church, and Christ takes it very personally. So if we ever wonder why, is this happening? How can this be happening? If we ever wonder, well, is God really watching? Is the Lord, does He really care? I'm going to tell you, when He is through, we will have no doubt about His care for us. I know with the eyes of faith today, sometimes we miss this. Sometimes it gets away from us. Sometimes we are very weak. But it's still just as true now as it will be in this day. He will not forget about us. He will not cease to love us and cease to care perfectly for us. He will not, because He loves us with a love that cannot be measured. His care and His faithfulness, we will see it to be absolutely perfect, absolutely complete. Soon, when we see things as they really are, we very rarely do that in our day, but soon, when we see things as they really are, we will see how wondrous God's love is for us, brothers and sisters. Soon we will see it, and we will praise Him and worship Him for it forever and ever. Forever. Number five, as a matter of fact, speaking of God's great love, we see here also what He has saved us from. Look at verse 9. Well, actually verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. There is so much acknowledgement, so much credit, really, so much worship given to the free will of man in our day. But do you see what God's Word reveals about it here? You see it? I mean, today, in religious services all over the city and our nation and even our world, men will stand to preach, thinking that if they deliver a good enough message, if they say just the right words in just the right order, if they give such an emotional appeal that they can actually sway and influence the free will of man. They believe, their thinking is that they do all these things right, and they get educated in a way to deal with people's psyche, and then they carry this out. They think that they can actually turn a sinner, turn the real will of man from evil to God. Things will be said like, now it's up to you. I've preached the message. God has done all that He can do. I mean, He has sent His Son, but the rest is left up to you. Things will be said like your eternal fate is in your own hands. It's up to you to make this decision. God will not impose on your free will. Those things are being said in pulpits all across our nation this morning. I want you to know this is what will happen if God does not impose upon our free will. This will happen. You will forever be left in your sin and rebellion and unrepentance, and you will suffer under the full wrath of God for your crimes that are due Him. Your crimes against Him. Just look here at something. Notice first in verse 9, when this wrath of scorching heat is poured out upon these people, what do? They blaspheme, what does it say? The name of God. They blaspheme the name of God. In verse 10, when the Lord unleashes darkness and pain and sores upon them so bad that they gnaw their tongues. Have you ever bitten your tongue? I know this is a silly illustration. I'm going to tell you, that'll stop you in your tracks. But imagine pain being so bad that you would do that to take your mind off of the pain that you're being tormented by. Imagine how bad this pain will be. Imagine how intense the pain will be. But what do these people do as they're gnawing their tongue because of this pain? They blaspheme, what does it say? The God of heaven. And in verse 21, when 100-pound hailstones are falling out of the sky upon them, what do? They blaspheme God. That tells us something. That tells us that they know exactly where this exceeding great judgment is coming from. They understand, at least intellectually, where this judgment is coming from. It is coming from the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Now let me ask you an obvious question. If they know where the fierce wrath is coming from, but yet they still do not repent that they might be delivered from it, they still won't turn from their sin and rebellion, even under this wrath, even under this judgment that is called great, great, great judgment, do you really think a man can say something? A man, a human being, a mere mortal man, do you really think that he can say something, that I can say something, or do something to sway or change this depraved will? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, these are being tormented in unbelievable agony, gnawing their tongues. Do you think, still they do not repent, but they blaspheme, they load up the crime against God? Do you think that they possess the ability to change their wills? Not in themselves. As a matter of fact, to this end, let's move to number 6. Satan. We see here that these unrepentant sinners are Satan's servants. Now, he himself, as we know by previous chapters, has already done all sorts of terrible things to them, but still, they blindly follow him and blindly worship his image. And now, here is revealed that he, through evidently miracle-working demons, miracle-working devils, is gathering his army of his servants and kings of the earth together. He's gathering this army of these servants that are following him and of these kings of the earth that he will preside over, really, that he will be leading. He is gathering them all together to this place called Armageddon. And do you know who he wants them to fight? Look at verse 14. The last sentence. This is the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He wants them, he's gathering this army together of his servants to fight God Almighty. Now get this. This is revealed today for a reason. If you are yet in your sin, if you are yet unrepentant, if you are yet a servant of Satan, you need to see the reality here. Satan and his devils, let me ask you, are they not created beings? They are created beings. We understand that they were created as angels. They are fallen, but they were created as angels. So yes, they are created beings, which tells us they are finite creatures. Finite creatures. The kings of the earth and the people of the earth at this time, are they the soldiers of this army that he's gathering together here? Are they not created beings? Yes. And we know, as well as anyone, we're finite creatures, aren't we? We have weaknesses. But God, called here Almighty, is he a created being? No. He is God. Is he finite? No, he is infinite. Infinite in power. Infinite in might. Infinite in wisdom. Infinite in ability. Reckon who's going to win this war? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. God's going to win this war. We don't even have to read any further. Here we are, these finite creatures, limited creatures, waging war against Almighty God. God's going to win the war. We can just stop right now. But you see, this is how blinding sin is. How blind Satan wants you to be. Today in our world, and it's always been like this to some extent, the world thinks of Satan as one of the good old boys. And you know, Satan, you know what he really wants, the world thinks? He really wants just to fulfill all of our desires. You know, that religion stuff and the God stuff, that limits you. Because we can't get what we really want, but Satan, he ever lives to fulfill our desire. That's what the world thinks. I'm going to tell you, Satan wants to destroy you. Satan hates you. He hates you. He hates man. I was thinking about this. We know Satan was created as an angel, but desiring to be like God, he fell in his rebellion. But he was an angel. He was an angel. But you know what? God has chosen to give men his glorious gifts. God, that's a wondrous revelation of God. That he has chosen to get. Matter of fact, that even astounds the angels. Because you remember, they're watching in on the assembly to hear about the things that God has done for men. God has chosen to give men his wonderful gift, including a share of his glory. Which is something Satan desires. But he's not chosen to give that to angels. He's chosen to give it to men. Matter of fact, Scripture reveals to us that angels are ministering spirits. But you know what the Lord says about his people, his people that he has chosen to save? He says, you will be kings and priests in my kingdom. In Satan's fallen state, you think he envies? You think he envies the gifts God has chosen to give men? I think so. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that he is out to destroy them as he is. He hates man. He hates you. He hates me. He hates all men. The idea that Satan is in love with men and just wants to fulfill their desires is a lie from himself. He is out to destroy them. And here is the proof. He will lead a great mass of people in their blindness to actually wage in a war against the Almighty God. And it's not just that he will, but I'm telling you, he is right now doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing in the minds of men today. The truth is, if you oppose God and you oppose his word, you're doing in your heart right now what these will do physically in this time. You are waging war against God. No God. Scripture says that a fool says that. You know why? Because God is almighty and you're a finite creature and you're lifting your fist to him saying, no. He gives you breath of life and you're saying, no God. Will you follow Satan to your own destruction? Because that is exactly where he is leading. Right here is the end. Which brings us to number 7. Children of God, how thankful we should be for God's grace of repentance. Look at verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. You know what? Those are words of grace and mercy. Those are words of grace and mercy. Has God blessed you with his mercy and his grace this morning? Has he given you eyes, sight to see the reality of your sin against him? Has he caused you to know, caused you to know him? Has he caused you by His almighty power to turn to Him. As He calls you by His almighty power to see the one hope of salvation, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, then praise His name. Praise His name. Because this, what we have read from this passage, this is what we deserve. This great wrath, it is due us because of our sin. This blindness, that's what we would be in right now. Blindness that would look up and see God judging us and still blaspheme Him. That's depravity. And I'm going to tell you, it's total. And unless God saves us from us, this saves us from it, this will be our end. How thankful we should be for God's grace of repentance. We too would follow Satan blindly to our own destruction without God's grace and His mercy. So praise Him if indeed He has saved you from this wrath that will most certainly come. Praise Him if indeed He has saved you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the only one that can save us from this. Because He's the only one that can take our sin away. That's what He came and died on the cross of Calvary for. To take away the sin of His people. Praise God that today, even today, is still the day of God's mercy and God's salvation. Praise God that even today, the command of mercy goes forth. The command of mercy today is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You notice that command does not go forth here. God's judgment goes forth. God's wrath goes forth. But today, in this age, at the end of this age, still yet, the command of His mercy goes forth. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved from this. Christ said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That command is going forth even now, out of the mercy and grace of God. This great day is coming. It is coming. The wrath of God will be universal. The wrath of God will be just. It will be right. Our God will love and care and be faithful to His promises and to His people until the end. But the unrepentant, Satan in his hatred for them, he will lead them in their blindness to sure destruction. He will lead them in a war that they cannot win, a war of the finite and weak against the infinite and the almighty. And they will walk alone. The sum is, there is only one hope for sinners like us, and it is God's mercy and His grace that leads us to repent. His grace that leads us to turn from ourselves and from our sin and from our unbelief to His Son, the only Savior of sinners. To His Son, the only one that is able, the only one that is sufficient, the only one that is willing to save us from our sin. You know, a lot of people think that Satan is going to save them today. He's going to give them all their desires. I'm going to tell you, he's not willing, nor able, nor sufficient to save you. Here it is. He's willing, if the Lord allows Him to kill you, though, to send you to everlasting destruction. May the Lord open our blinded eyes while it is yet day, because this night, the night is near at hand. The time of God's full and mixed wrath is upon us. It is literally just days away. You ever thought about it like that? It is literally days away. And He has been telling us all along, all throughout the New Testament, what has He been telling us? The same thing He tells us right here. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. May the Lord give us grace that we might hear it. Hear this truth. Turn from our sin and turn to Him and beg for His great mercy. In that grace, there is forgiveness and there is escape from the wrath to come. We praise the Lord for the warnings of His great word, for this revelation of the reality of what is yet ahead for this world. we praise Him. May the Lord use it according to His will this morning.